is here with us. Dr. Trim is the author of two best-selling books, The Rules of Engagement and Commanding Your Morning. I know she's going to tell us a little bit more about those books. She is the founder of Cindy Trim Ministries and Cindy Trim International. She travels all over the world teaching on the areas of strategic prayer and spiritual warfare. She's also the founder of Kingdom University, a school of ministry that helps equip men and women to transform society through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And some of our ladies have been with Dr. Trim since yesterday evening. And how's it been so far? I was in bed last night sleeping very happily, and my wife came home so pumped up from the meeting that she woke me up to re-preach the whole sermon to me, and she did it in word for word. But we're so blessed, and I want to ask you, would you please stand on your feet and give your very warmest Harvest Time welcome to our dear friend, Dr. Cindy Trim.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. It's just a pleasure to be here. You may take your seat. It's a pleasure to be here. And I want to once again thank Ms. Gina Blaze from the New England Prayer Center for this divine connection, and also for meeting Pastor Glenn and Pastor Denise. I feel like I've known them for years, and this is like a coming home. And I don't know how many of you ever saw the movie, most of you probably did, with Sandra Bullock. What's the name of the movie called? The Blind Side. You know, The Blind Side. And when Sandra Bullock says, you know, we just want to know if you want to be a part of the family. He said, I thought I already was. And so I feel like I'm a part of the family already. And it's just a pleasure to be here tonight. Tonight is Saturday night. And I would definitely say this is the night where real Christians gather, because mostly, you know, believers gather on a Sunday, and most believers now are out shopping or washing or watching movies or something like that. But for those of you that have come out on a Saturday night, I just want to tell you how much I admire you, because it takes an extra amount of energy, particularly on a Saturday, to dedicate that day to worship. So I want you to salute the person on your left and right by giving them a hand clap and tell them how proud you are of them. Amen. So tonight we're really expecting God to do something in the midst. And then over the weekend, we have the wonderful opportunity to just braid together maybe three or four parts of the same sermon. But we have an opportunity over the course of three or four different meetings to braid together one theme. And I think it's a theme that each one of us will embrace and walk away with, and especially for tonight, the beginning of the sermon that I'm going to be preaching throughout the weekend. And so without any further ado, we just want to remind you that our tape table is at the back. We did bring enough Commanding Your Morning and Rules of Engagement. Usually that's the first ones that sell out. We were in another country, and I think we bought three suitcases full. And within, and this is no exaggeration, within 5 minutes flat, every book on the table was gone. And they said because they couldn't get the books in that region. And then it was interesting because I met a lady in Miami, and they told me, Dr. Trim, you have to pray for me, but I'm going to give you an interesting story how I got your book. I was vacationing in Bahamas, and I had been looking for your book in New York City, and I kept running out of the book. Every time I would go there, they would call and say the books are in, and by the time I would get there, all the books will be gone. And I went to vacation in Bahamas, and when I got to Bahamas, I went to a Christian bookstore. There was one book left, but I didn't have any money, so I borrowed the book. And I do have the intentions of sending the money back. So we don't want you to borrow books from the bookstore. So we bought sufficient of the books that are in the back out there. Amen. And if you don't have the money, And you want to borrow any books from back there, just let our lady know that we'll be sending the money to you shortly. Amen. But it's some interesting things with what happened with those two books. And both were written by revelation, and they were both written because I was at a point of desperation. And I needed answers. I didn't have the tools. I didn't have the strategy. And I had just put my hands up in the air, not that I was walking away from God, but I just felt like, okay, I've reached my limits. And it was when I put my hand up, that's when the Lord spoke to me and said, you don't know how to fight at this level. Do you want me to teach you? And the answer, of course, was yes, because the strange things were occurring. My relationships were just going AWOL. My finances were just drying up. It was just an interesting time. It was like I was losing everything, and there was no apparent reason, because I was paying my tithes, giving my offering, and I was a nice Christian. So there was no reason why the devil should have been fighting me, none whatsoever. But I found out, even this year, as the Lord has been giving me a revelation on spiritual warfare, he said one of the reasons why the devil is necessary for a believer is it's only through resistance that you build muscles. And the enemy is only being used as a point of resistance to build spiritual muscles in your life. And so all of a sudden, I didn't feel bad because now I got great big muscles. I almost feel like Popeye the Sailor Man. I just open up my can of prayers and chuck it down and boom, there it is. Try me now, devil. And so you build spiritual muscles through resistance. And whenever you are in the middle of a crisis, it's not a sign that you're losing. It's actually a sign that God is getting ready to promote you. And whenever you're rejected, it's a divine announcement that you no longer can prosper in that realm or relationship. It is like the body that rejects something. You know, viruses, it rejects viruses and bacteria and things like that. And so when these things occur, it is not because you have lost favor with God. Usually these things are divine announcements. So those of you that are going through any kind of hardship, you've lost your job, you've lost relationships. If you've ever had an occasion in your life where you feel dejected and rejected, I want you to look up. Your salvation is drawing nigh. And I want you to handle your crises and your rejection and your times of hardship. I want you to handle it and look at it a little different. It's just that God is building new spiritual muscles in that realm. Amen. So all of you that are in heaven's gym, let's raise our hands one more time and say, thank you, Jesus. Somebody once said, Cindy, you are very special to the Lord. And I felt good until I figured out what special meant. And when I found out what special meant, I told the Lord I didn't want to be that special. Amen. It seems like special people are the ones that get tested the most. And but we've accepted what God has given us, and it's just a privilege. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you have given us an allotted time to speak the word of the Lord into the hearts of your people. And tonight, Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would anoint us in such a way that your people's heart will rejoice, and we will walk out of here with a little more revelation concerning times and seasons and where and what you are doing in our generation. We want to be a part of this great move of God. We don't want to miss anything that you are doing. And we thank you, Father, right now that our hearts will indite a good matter and that the needs of every individual will be met tonight. So, Father, we pray that you would think through my mind and speak through my lips. Let there be none of me and all of you. Give us a special anointing, the unction to function. Father, allow the anointing, the density of the anointing, Father, to change the atmosphere so that we can be ushered into a new realm of grace. I give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go directly to the word of the Lord from out of the book of Psalm 139, verse 14 to 18. Psalm 139, verse 14 to 18. Amen. And then there's another scripture from out of Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. And we're going to braid that with Luke 15, that famous, famous scripture that talks about the prodigal son. And we want to lift something very, very exciting out of that text. And prayerfully, you will walk away feeling absolutely wonderful. Amen. Tonight and over the weekend, I want to preach on just a simple topic called the big conversation. The big conversation. And whatever God has on his mind, it has to be huge. And I figured out that since his thoughts are always towards us, then both you and I are a big deal. Amen. Psalm 139, verse 14 to 18. The Bible said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, underline that word substance, underline that word in your Bible. My substance was not hid from thee. That's an interesting word. And when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in the book of all my members were written. And that's interesting that the psalmist would write that in thy book, all my members were written. And I kind of played with that a little bit and read in the book of Revelation 2012. The Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open. So there were books and book, and which is the book of life. So there were books other than the book of life. And it was Jesus that said, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. Could it be that God has chronicled your life and reserved it as a book in heaven? Isn't it interesting when Paul had the revelation, he said, we are living epistles read of man. In other words, I believe that God just does not want us to become just a book. He wants us to become a bestseller. And it was the psalmist that said, my entire substance was contained in a book that had my name on it, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. He's talking about his members. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with thee. And it's interesting, he said, if I were to try to count everything that is contained within the substance, the stuff that you have placed on the inside of me, he said they are numerous. If I could count all the sand in the beaches, I would not be able to count the characters of this substance that is inside of me. The book of Proverbs 3:9-10, would you turn there with me, please? The Bible says, are you there? Proverbs 3:9-10. If I'm waiting for you, say, whoa. Proverbs 3:9-10. Proverbs 3:9-10. And while you're turning, you might as well just flip it over to Luke 15:11-18. So that once we finish Proverbs chapter number 3:9-10, we could flip it and we can go straight to Luke 15:11-18. This word substance. My substance was not hid from you. The Bible said, honor the Lord with thy substance, that word hone, with your wealth and with your riches. The Bible says that he has planted wealth on the inside of us. And he said that the excellency of the Father, he called it treasure. He has placed this treasure in earthen vessels. And the Bible said that we should honor the Lord with this substance, honor the Lord with our treasure, with our wealth and riches. Look at Luke 15:11-18. Luke 15:11-18. Amen. Are you there? The Bible said, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his what? Substance. Isn't that interesting? God said, I want you to give me your substance. And the Bible says that it was the psalmist that said, you saw my substance even before I was fully formed. When I was yet an embryo, You saw my substance. And then the Bible says, here is this young man. He's a prodigal son. The word prodigal simply means immature. It's someone that operates out of ignorance. Someone who really doesn't know who they are, does not know their value. And he goes out into a far country. And the Bible said that he had wasted all of his substance. And to me, your substance is not only your treasure and your money. It is your time, your talent, your giftings, your anointing, your mantle, your assignment, and you're wasting this because you basically do not know who you are. There are 12 specific things that every believer, every mature believer needs to know about themselves in order to be able to protect themselves from the onslaught of the enemy. Number one, if you are going to be used mightily in the kingdom, you've got to know where you come from. Where you come from speaks of your lineage. If you don't know where you come from, it's almost impossible for you to know where you're going. Your lineage. Where do I come from? It gives you a point of reference. Number two, what you were born into. Your lineage is where you come from, but what you are born into is your heritage. It's something that someone has left you. Number three, who you are. Who you are speaks of your identity. And there are many people who are going through and suffering from an identity crisis, and the devil is guilty of identity theft, specifically when it comes to the church. Many times we don't know who we are. We believe that the four walls constitute a church, but the Bible said you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, this building is only where the church meets. So we no longer have to tell people to come to church when you are in their midst. When you show up, the church shows up. In fact, when you're pumping gas, the church is pumping gas. When you were shopping in the grocery store, the church is in the grocery store. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the identity. And one of the things that the enemy bets on is ignorance. You've got to understand that the greatest enemy of the church is not the devil. It's not principality. It's not powers. The greatest enemy of the church is ignorance. When you don't know who you are, and when you are unable to make a series of I statements, you will forever have to live with a series of you statements. People telling you who you are. It was Jesus that said, who do men say that I am? Who do they say? I want to make sure that my brand is very strong in the marketplace and it's very clear. I want to make sure that people know who I am. And then the disciples said, some say that you're Elijah. Some says you're one of the prophets. And then he said, well, who do you say I am? Nobody knew who he was. And through a prophetic revelation, Peter said, I just had a light bulb. I just had an aha moment. I just had a eureka experience. And I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it had to come through revelation. Are you hearing me? There are a lot of people that are not able to treat you in the manner that you should be treated because you don't know who you are and you're unable to tell them. So in the absence of knowing who you are, someone else brands you. That's number three. You have to know where you come from, your lineage. Number two, what you were born into is your heritage. Number three, who you are, that is your identity. Number four, you've got to be able to know why you were born. If where you come from is your lineage, what you were born into is your heritage, who you are is your identity, why you were born is your purpose. And if you are not certain of your purpose, someone will invent a purpose for you. You've got to be able to explain in two sentences or less the reason why you were born. Paul was able to say this about Jesus: for this reason was the Son of God made manifest that he would destroy the works of the devil. He came here to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, hanging on the cross was not his purpose. It was just an expression of his purpose. His purpose was that when I hang on the cross, fulfilling the assignment that God has given me, I will fulfill my purpose. Your assignment may shift from day to day, but your purpose never changes. And if you don't know, if you're not certain of what your purpose is, someone else will invent it for you. Number five, you not only have to know why you were born, which speaks about your purpose, you've got to know where you should be going. Why you were born is purpose. Where you should be going is your destiny. Now, your destiny is different from your purpose. Your destiny is where you end up, and your destiny is predicated on a decision. So at the very moment a decision is made, your destiny is born. Your destiny is born. It's where you belong. In other words, nobody put a gun to your head and said, you're going to have to marry this man. You made a decision. I love him. Well, if you remember growing up, you were in love with everybody. Why didn't you marry everybody? Are you with me? But you made a destiny decision. You could have decided to stay home tonight. And staying home, you could have been laying up in bed with your husband serving you dinner in bed. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Is it all right, ladies, that I just throw that out there? Every now and then, his destiny is to make you dinner in bed. Hint, hint, wink, wink. And I'm going to make it real deep, thus said the Lord. But when you make a decision, the moment you make a decision to do something, to say something, to feel something, to act a certain way, your destiny is born. Do you understand that? Therefore, your purpose is determined by God, but your destiny is determined by you. Where you end up tomorrow is a series of decisions. This is why I love destiny. You can change your destiny anytime you get good and ready. Listen to Jabez's prayer. Jabez's prayer was a prayer about destiny. He said, I don't like where I am. I don't like who I've become. I don't like how people treat me. Oh, that thou would bless me indeed. That you would what? Enlarge my terror. Enlarge my capacity. Give me ability to think larger. I don't like being here. And the Bible said God answered his prayer. The moment you make a decision, your destiny alters. Your purpose is predetermined by God, but your destiny is determined by you. I often say, if you don't like where you are, make a decision to be somewhere else. If you don't like what you're feeling, make a decision to feel something else. Your destiny is determined by you. Now, number six, if purpose is determined by God and where you're going is your destiny determined by you, number six, if you're going somewhere, destiny, how do you plan to get there? How you plan to get there is called vision. You should never live without a vision for your life. You don't just have a general vision. You got to have a vision for your personal life. You got to have a vision for your relaxation and your rest. You got to have a vision for your marriage. You got to have a vision for your parenting. You got to have a vision for your career or calling. You got to have a vision for your physical health. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have a vision for relationships. What kind of friend do you want? Where do you see yourself? Do you see yourself playing at the country club? Or do you see yourself bowling? If you plan to play at the country club, usually they play golf. So you don't bring a bowling ball looking for country club friends. You bring a golf club. You've got to be able to have a vision for your life, because your vision is going to determine your goals and objectives, not only on an annual basis, a monthly basis, a weekly basis. This is what Helen Keller said, and she states it. She said, the greatest tragedy in life is he which has sight but no vision. People don't know where they're going. They have no plans. Should the Lord delay his coming? Should the rapture doesn't come, the creek don't rise, and the fat lady don't sing? 20 years from now, pretty much, I know where I'm going to be. Why? Because I have a vision for my life. And if God said the thoughts of you are good and not of evil to bring you to an expected end, and if he said, write the vision, make it plain, so that he that reads it can run. In other words, instead of dragging through life, you're going to get to certain points a lot quicker if you just write the vision. I love visions because it gives you the opportunity to say yes to what you should say yes to and no to what you say no to. And a lot of times we have people who are occupying our lives, and when they ring the telephone, they ask you what you're doing. Usually you say what you're doing. And when they say nothing, that's when you should hang up. Why? Because you don't want to get involved with nothing. Nothing from nothing leaves. You got to have a vision for your life. You got to know where you're going. Number 7, every believer who plans to do something incredible during his time and during his season, if you answer the first one, where you come from, that's lineage. What you were born into, that's your heritage. Who you are, that's your identity. Why you were born, that's your purpose. Where you should be going, that's your destiny. How you plan to get there, that's your vision. What on earth should you be doing when you get there? That is your assignment. You don't just want to have a plan and get there and say, okay, what do I do? And then you sing the song, sitting on the dock of the bay, wasting time. I could tell some of you were born way back then. I could tell because you're bopping like, that's my jam, Dr. Trim. But if you have a vision for your life that tells you where you plan to go, and when you get there, what on earth should I be doing? That speaks about your assignment. Everything in the universe has an assignment. Everybody in the universe has an assignment. And you have an assignment too. Your purpose does not change. Your destiny changes according to your decisions. And your assignment changes from day to day. And although you may have a different assignment on different days, it means that your purpose remains the same. Your assignment helps you to fulfill your ultimate purpose. Number 8, what on earth you should be doing is your assignment. Who you should be doing it with is next. It's not good for any man to be alone. You got to have traveling companions. And this speaks of relationships. We have now entered into a new apostolic season. We have come into a new cycle. 2010, 2010, 10 is a new cycle. 9 is the ending of the old cycle. It's the cycle of single digits. 10 is the beginning of a new cycle. Is a new cycle of double digits. When God wanted to start a new cycle in the lives of ex-slaves, the Jews, he gave them 10 commandments. Did you notice they were 10 commandments? They were in 10 suggestions. And when they took them as 10 suggestions, their lives did not work out. But when they took them as 10 laws, that's when their lives worked out. When we talk about you, and when we talk about relationships, many of us have to understand, according to my friend Dr. Chen, he said that the people that held your 5-foot ladder, when you grow and change, those same people no longer can hold your 20-foot ladder. There's a saying, make new friends, keep the old, one in silver and another gold. When you change, not everyone will be happy with your change. And isn't it interesting? People say, you got to change, you got to change. And when you change, they want to fight the change. I know about fighting change. I went on a diet and I've been fighting since January 1. I want my hamburger. I want my chips. I want my candy. Change is good, but it's the most difficult thing to handle, especially if people love familiar. They love you the way you are, even though they want you to change. And the moment you change, has someone ever asked you to change And then when you changed, they said, the only reason why you changed is because I told you to change. Well, what do you want? Do you want me to change or do you want me to stay the same? But when it comes to you growing, it simply means that you've got to renegotiate your relationships. If God is speaking to you, and if you have relationships that want to go in the same realm that they always have been, and God is taking you to the next level of your spiritual experience, the next level of prayer, the next level of warfare. This is why one of the reasons I tell people, when you pick up that book, Commanding Your Morning, pick up a copy for your three closest friends. It's possible that God can promote you, and then you go with your three closest friends, and you end up backsliding. I'm not talking about sinning. I'm talking about ending up back where God delivered you from, with the same mindset and the same mentality. So when you pick up a copy of Commanding Your Morning and Rules of Engagement, pick it up for your three closest friends. It has been proven when it comes to relationships, if you want to know what your finances is going to look like when you retire, find the four people that are the closest to you, calculate their net worth, throw yours in there, average the five of you, and that'll tell you 10 years from now what your money is going to look like. Uh-oh. So does that mean some of you better trade in your what is that ball? Trade in your bowling ball for a golf club. It's time to upgrade. I'm not talking about upgrading your friendship based on finances, but upgrading your relationship based on your spiritual temperature. Where are you spiritually? And if you have individuals that are not flying in the same spiritual plane as you, you've got to find people who have the same desires for prayer, the same desires for righteousness, the same desires for Bible reading. And it's not that you don't keep the old, make new friends, keep the old, one in silver and the other gold. Some of us have people around us that have taken us as far as they can take us. That means that we've got to look beyond. It's like the issue of Abraham and Lot. Lot just loved where he was. Abraham wanted to move on. Lot wanted to compromise. And the rest is history. You could read the story for yourself. When it comes to you growing in the things of the Lord and the Lord really using you, you not only have to know where you are going, what you should be doing, which is your assignment, you've got to know who you should be doing it with. Then the next thing, number 9, if God is going to be using you and you are going to be doing something great within your generation, the 9th thing that you've got to know, if where you come from is your lineage, what you were born into is your heritage, who you are is your identity, why you were born is your purpose, where you should be going is your destiny, how you plan to get there is vision, what on earth you should be doing when you get there is your assignment. Number 8, who you should be doing it with speaks of relationships. Number 9, now you figured out what you should be doing, who you should be doing it with, you've got to answer number 9, when you should be doing it. And when you should be doing it speaks of seasons and timing. It's interesting. I used to live in Florida. I lived in Florida for about 15 years. And in Florida, there's no such thing as season. You just get hot or hotter. Then I moved to Atlanta, Georgia, where there are 4 seasons. And what I do with my car in the summer, I cannot do the same thing with my car in the winter. When I first went to Georgia, because in Florida, it's always hot. The motor is always heated. So you just turn the car on, let the oil run for a split second, then you drive off. When I went into Atlanta, it was in the winter. So in Florida, I was accustomed to getting up, and you could just have on a nice little tiny shirt, you know, and something cool, and you could go out in your garage. Well, in the middle of the winter, I tried to do the same thing in Georgia. And I put my foot out. I said, what in heaven's name is going on? I went back in. I had to change my clothes. I had to put on a scarf. I had to put on a coat. I had to put on boots just to go into my garage to warm up my car. And when I turned on my car acted like it had asthma all of a sudden. And I said, what is going on? And then I went to shift my car in like I would do in Florida. And I went to drive, and my car was like, I'm not awakened yet. You got to warm me up. I had to change how I conducted my entire life. Why? Because now I was introduced to a new season. What you do in the summer seasons is different from what you do in the winter season. In the natural, there are four seasons, but in the spirit, there are five seasons. There's winter, spring, summer, fall, and due season. The Bible said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season, and I found out due season, D-O season, due season, and due season, D-U-E season, and due season, D-E-W, you should reap if you faint not. You've got to know what season we are in. The church has long been out of the winter season. We're out of the spring season. We are now in the summer season. The summer season is always work intensive. This is why we are working now. The church is building. The church is expanding. The church is involved in evangelism. This is because we are in the summer season, and summer season in the realm of the spirit is always work intensive. God said, consider the ant. What do? They toil in the summer. And so one of the things that I found out about due season is this, that God can bring your harvest in the winter, in the spring, in the summer, in the fall, just as long as you're constantly planting seed. Seed is not just money, but seed is kind actions towards a person, benevolence. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, ETH, continues to sow, that shall he also reap. The seasons are interesting. The Bible talks about there being times and seasons. There are five seasons, 24 different kinds of time that's recognized in the book of Ecclesiastes. When you should be doing something speaks of season and timing. Now, number 10, if you're going to be doing something, if you have an assignment that God has given you, and you basically know who you should be doing it with and when you should be doing it, there's another point that I got to make. How you should be doing it. You've already got your purpose, already know your assignment, already know the relationships, already know the times and season. Now God wants to give you a strategy. He wants to give you a strategic plan to make your life work. And isn't this what most people want? Isn't this what government wants? Isn't this what business wants? And most people are like me. Or maybe I'm like most people. We're just trying to make sense out of our lives. Isn't that what we're all doing? Trying to make some sense? Life is full of ups and downs. It's full of unpredictable. People can be unpredictable. The economy definitely is unpredictable. And forget about government. I found out it doesn't matter whether you're Republican or whether you're Democratic. Governments are unpredictable. You can't always predict government. And so everybody in the universe, in our generation, in this time and in this season, is trying to make sense out of their lives. And when you try and when you attempt to make sense out of your life, God always gives you a strategy. Check this out. I was reading the Bible the other day about strategy. And David was in a battle. And David said, what shall I do? And what did God say? I got a strategy for you. I just want you to take those little stones that you were practicing with, and I want you to put it in your slingshot. I don't want you to use Scud missiles. I don't want you to use an AK-45, 43. You know, I don't know nothing about guns. I don't want you to, what is it, an AK what? Help me out. Help a sister out. AK-47? All right, an AK. Some of you are like, 47. Do you want me to show you one? No, I don't want you to show me one. I'm convinced it's an AK-47. I don't want you to use the AK-47. I got a strategy for you. I just want you to take one of those stones, put it in your slingshot, and I just want you to aim it at his temple. But before you aim it at his temple, he's going to be dead before the stone hits him. Why? Because you are going to decree and declare what you want to see in the future. So he said, Giant Goliath, I'm telling you that I'm going to slaughter you, and then I'm going to chop your big head off, and I'm going to feed your head to the birds. And Goliath was like, ho, 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 you old little midget. You and whose army? Well, me plus God is the majority, and because I have said it, the Bible said, thou shalt decree a thing, and it will be established, and long before the stone ever left the slingshot, David was dead. It was just a matter of strategy. What did I say? David? I just wanted to know whether you were listening. But Goliath was dead long before the stone ever landed on his head. Why? Because of the power of the spoken word. God doesn't just want to give you a strategy for your life. He wants to give you a strategy for prayer. He wants to give you a strategy for your relationships. He wants to give you a strategy for your finances. He wants to give you a strategy for your health. He wants to give you a strategy for your spiritual growth. He wants to give you a strategy for your education. God is a strategic warrior. And he doesn't just show up and say, you're going to get saved, and then you're on your own. He says, I want to invite you into my war room, and I want to give you a strategy so that when you are faced with the battles of life, you could go into every battle knowing that the battle is not yours, but it's the Lord's. Therefore, if it's mine, then I'm going to provide the strategy. And each one of us are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And isn't that interesting? Overcome. Let's reverse that word. Come up over. It means things are no longer going to overwhelm you. You're coming up over. You're going to come up over financial hardship. You're going to come up over relational hardship. You are going to come up over your health hardship. You are coming up over, and you are not only coming up over, you are coming out. Why? Because you serve a God that is a strategist. We overcome. Do you not know that word overcome has been stolen by the world? The word overcome has a Greek word, Nike. The swoosh was stolen from the church. What does Nike say? Just what? Do it. In other words, if you put a pair of Nikes on, you're going to win every race you're in. You're going to jump every high jump. You're going to throw the ball. You are just going to be a superior sportsman. That's what Nike said. Just put on our sneakers. Put on our top. You're going to play like Venus and Serena. Just do it. Are you with me? Isn't that interesting? That word Nike was stolen from the church. So when God says you overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of testimony, God was the first one to brand Nike. Nike owes God some royalties. If what you're called to do is your assignment, and you know who you're going to do it with, your relationships, If you know when you should be doing it, seasons and times, how you should be doing it is your strategy. God wants to give each one of us a strategy. And then number 11, you've got to know with what you should be doing it. God is not going to give you something to do. He's not going to tell you to do it in a specific time and season and give you a strategy and then tell you. You're going to have to work 5 jobs in order to do it. God is going to give you resources. This is not only spiritual resources like gifts and fruit. Isn't that wonderful that when you come to God, each one of us have these things called temperaments? We're either sanguine or choleric or phlegmatic or melancholy or something. And that with each one of those temperaments, you have weaknesses. Isn't it wonderful that God is the one that gives you personality that he wants you to keep, but with the temperament he refines? And isn't it wonderful, he says, I already know that you have certain weaknesses in your temperament, but I'm going to save you anyway. Hallelujah. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to compensate for your weaknesses by giving you the fruit. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is the temperament of God. If you want to know what God's temperament looks like, all you have to do is get his fruit. So what does the fruit does? It refines the weaknesses within your temperament. Now, I know all of you have invisible halos and wings. But every now and then, my little wing gets broken and my halo I lose. I know Beyonce sang a song, I can see your halo, halo, halo. But I'm telling you, there are some times that we don't have a halo, halo. Ask your husband. There are times when our halos are missing. And there were times when our temperaments, especially the weakness of our temperament, gets the best of us. And this is when God says, don't worry. I'm going to give you some resources that you can use. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness. Isn't that wonderful? That when you got saved, he supplies the resources. There were times like Gideon, God calls us into leadership position. And Gideon says, who, me? I'm just trying to get a few rations because it's the end of the world. God says, no, it's not the end of the world. But I want to use you as a leader, a transformational leader. Gideon said, you sure you got the right person? I can't lead. I'm intimidated by the enemy. I'm shy. I'm just trying to get a few rations to survive. And God said, no, I'm going to use you. And you know what he gave him? Gave him an anointing of leadership. That's a resource. What is the anointing? The anointing is the unction to function. And when you cannot function like God wants you, he gives you this wonderful anointing. And you are like Clark Kent until you go into the anointing booth. And when you come out, you are superwoman, superman, you know, leaping over buildings with one single what? Bound. You are able to do the supernatural thing. Why? Because God gives you the resources. Isn't it interesting that wherever Jesus went, he never raised an offering? Why? Because God gave people that followed him an anointing as a kingdom underwriter. When you read the book of Luke, the Bible says Mary Magdalene. Isn't that interesting? Mary Magdalene was a businesswoman. She made a whole lot of money. She operated in helps and hospitality. Isn't it interesting when God saved her? He cleaned up her money. Not only casted the demons out of her, but casted the demons out of her money. And she had made so much money as a businesswoman in the kingdom of darkness through this one woman, the wealth of the wicked was transferred into the kingdom of light. When she came, she bought all of her wealth, and she became one of the greatest kingdom underwriters. Jesus never had to raise an offering. Why? Because he got some very wealthy people saved. And they were the ones that underwrote his entire mission. May the Lord bless you, Pastor, with kingdom underwriters. Those that come into the ministry, not just to sing or to dance or to preach, but those that have the sole assignment to underwrite the vision that God has placed in your heart. And may God bless you with enough resources that as you understand the vision, may you become kingdom millionaires. A kingdom millionaire is not only individuals that makes millions, it's individuals that give millions. And I speak that the anointing of a kingdom millionaire come upon you, and that you will underwrite the vision of this house, and you will have enough left over. And I decree and declare 3 generations later that the inheritance and the legacy that you leave them, I decree that that legacy will outlast 3 and 4 generations. I establish it, I legislate it, I quicken it, and it is so in Jesus' name. I told you I was going to give you 12 things. If God is going to be using you in this season, you got to know where you come from, that's your lineage. Did you not know that we did not come from an orangutan? Hallelujah. We came from God himself. And there is a divine genius in each one of us. Number 2, that's one of the reasons why Jesus said in that day, he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. And he's going to say to those righteous, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. And the righteous would answer and say, wherein did we see you in prison and visit you and hungry and feed you and naked and clothe you? And where did we see you thirsty and we gave you to drink? He said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, the drug addict, the prostitute, those that are in prison. Why? Because each of them, like you and I, have a divine gene on the inside. We've all been created after the image and after the likeness of God, but what we are suffering from is an identity crisis. Where you come from is your lineage. What you were born into is your heritage. Who you are is your identity. Why you were born is your purpose. Where you should be going is your destiny. How you plan to get there is your vision. What on earth you should be doing when you get there is your assignment. Who you should be doing it with is your relationship. When you should be doing it is season and timing. How you should be doing it is a strategy. With what you should be doing is your resources. And then finally, no one wants to go through life and live their life and not have someone talking about the significance of their life longer than 2 weeks after the funeral. When I die, I want to leave something behind. And what I leave behind is a legacy. My heritage is what someone left behind for me. But when I die, is what I leave behind for others. You want to leave behind something, a book, a poem, a business. You got to leave something behind so that the next generation knows that you lived. I would hate to live all my life and not leave my footprint, not leave my voice print, not leave a thought or an idea. And it doesn't have to be a building. It doesn't have to be anything tangible. Why? Because Jesus never wrote a book and he never ever built a building. But the legacy that he left behind, eternal life, we are still talking about him today. And even atheists have to use his name. Even atheists have to conjure up God to refute that there is a God. Therefore, God is significant even to the atheist, even if it means he's saying there is no God. Jesus left a legacy. What legacy will you leave behind? These are the 12 things that God wants to talk to you about. And this is the big conversation. Tomorrow, my time is gone, believe it or not. I wanted to stop with you and I wanted to talk to you about your identity tonight. But my time is gone. You are here. You are coming to church. And when you talk to God, God wants to talk to you about those 12 areas. Our Father, our God, we give you praise and honor and glory. And in our generation and in this season and time where so many people are looking for meaning and purpose, and so many people are running hither and thither, I thank you, Father, that you have brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I pray, oh God, that we would know where we came from. We are not an accident. You determined our times and seasons, our boundaries. You determine our bonds. You determine the generation that we would be born in. This is not a fluke, an accident, coincident, or accidental or incidental. We are here because you ordered it. And Father, each one of us was born into a rich heritage. You said you delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of light, so that we could fellowship and participate in the inheritance of the saints in light. Father, we are more than just individuals. We are more than just mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. We are the righteousness in Christ Jesus. We are light. We are salt. This is who we are. And Father, we thank you that you didn't leave us with just running through life trying to find out who we are. We are royal priesthood. We are peculiar people. And Father, you have already branded us. Father, we don't have to live without meaning and purpose. You have given each one of us a purpose. And each one of us, oh God, before we die, will be able to explain to man in two sentences or less what we were born to do. Father, I know what my purpose is. That is to unlock human potential for leadership, for innovation and service to humanity. This is the reason why I was born. You equipped me that way. You gave me my personality. You gave me my identity. You gave me my perception. You gave me my uniqueness to fulfill my purpose. Father, now I activate the original plan and purpose for each one of my brothers and sisters, that you would speak to them and that they will understand that they too have a purpose. Whether or not it's to become a best-selling author or to find a groundbreaking, hallelujah, a medical breakthrough, or to be able to preach to the masses, or to heal the sick, or to sing songs, whatever it is, we activate purpose. Father, we thank you that we don't have to roam around like the children of Israel for 40 years in a circle. We can make destiny decisions every single day. And so, Father, I thank you for decision-making strategies in the name of Jesus. Father, we release now the ability, Father, to begin to talk to you, and that you would give us a vision for our lives, and we would be able to write it, and that we would make it plain, that we will run with it, that we will take our lives out of neutral, and we will live life on purpose. Father, we thank you. Even as we pray, we decree and declare on a daily basis, each one of us are going to be given an assignment. Let us wake up. Let us be able to say, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Let us, God, seek our divine assignment. And we thank you for our relationships. I thank you, Father, for the relationships that we have had for years. Heal our marriages. Heal how we relate to one another. Let there be unity. Heal our relationship with our daughters and our sons. Restore our relationships in the name of Jesus. And then bring unity to the church. We are all a part of one body. We are different members, but we are one body. Use this church as a reconciliating catalyst
that we would be able to be reconciled to one another. Reconcile us. Let not ethnicities and nationalities divide us. Let not denominations divide us. We pray healing in all of our relationships. And then, Father, we thank you that we would be in sync with you. Synchronize us and syncopate us to your times and seasons. Father, let us be able to say that our times are in your hand. Father, let us not be a day late or a dollar short, but let us have an understanding of what season we are in, and then have season appropriate activities. Father, we thank you for divine strategies. We thank you for relational strategies, political strategies, spiritual strategies, financial strategies. Father, we thank you that you are going to download these strategies, and that we will be able to use them this year. Father, I thank you with you. One can chase 1,000, two could put 10,000 to flight. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The ultimate resource that you have given us is the present and person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the greatest resource ever. But we also thank you for the resource of the Holy Spirit. He's the greatest brand specialist. He's the greatest one. He's the greatest empowerment specialist. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the fruit. But now we pray for those that are suffering economically and financially. We speak into your pocketbooks. Be healed and be filled. We speak to your bank accounts. Be healed and be filled. Father, you promised to fill our house with wealth and riches. We rebuke the spirit of lack, and we speak abundance into your life, into your health. No lack, no lack, no lack in the name of Jesus. And then after you have lived for God, I thank you that the next generation will read about you, will hear about you for the great work that you have done. So today I anoint your head with fresh oil. I decree your head will never lack fresh oil. Your heart will never lack courage. Your feet will never lack a clear path. With your feet you will run through troops, leap over walls. I anoint your hands for productivity. I anoint your eyes with wisdom. I anoint your ears that you will always hear great news. I anoint your mouth, you will have spontaneous praise. I speak divine alignment into your body, soul, and spirit. Now unto him who is able to do the exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, it's according to the power that works in you. Do something great in your generation, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Ghost. Shout amen. Shout amen. Shout amen. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God bless you.